commend you folks. I was at the viewing today for Joyce's stepfather, and she said, boy, the church has been so good. And I know many of you folks in the cancer ministry took food yesterday, and many of you took food. How many have taken food for today or yesterday to Joyce for her family? All right, several of you. Thank you. Great. She has been very appreciative of that. And then I saw something neat in Sunday school Sunday. We were getting ready to start our group meetings, so we were kind of moving about the classroom, and a couple came in from Cleveland, and two of our ladies went up to them and said, hi, my name is, and we are so glad to have you. And I thought, you know, that's how it ought to be. And one of them said, hey, come to my group. Now, we don't have a group in Cleveland, obviously, but she says, come with us, and you can be with us today. And I thought, boy, that's the way we ought to be at the church. Now, we ought to love each other, obviously. And if you don't, we ought to have an invitation right now for that. But we ought to be reaching out to people. When you see visitors in the auditorium or in your Sunday school class, don't just sit there like a bump on log. Get up and go to them and say, man, we are glad to have you. And if you're not, you know, lie. I'm kidding. You ought to be glad to have them. And we are glad to have them. Both of those things I thought were great testimonies for our church and the way it ought to be done. So that's great. Keep up the good work. Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm holding in my hands a calendar. This is my wife's calendar for this last year, 2011. It's an Avon calendar. Isn't that sweet? Isn't that nice? 365 days on this calendar, which equates to 8,760 hours. Mr. Martin, you should be doing the math up there now, which is 525,600 minutes, which is 31,536,000 seconds in this calendar. Now, what is true about all 31 million of those seconds? They're gone. They're gone. You can't go back and get them, can you? They're gone. You live them once and it's over. I wonder if this was the calendar of your life of last year. How many opportunities to serve the Lord were given to you on the calendar and to me? And I wonder how many of them we took and properly glorified the Lord in those opportunities. Simple matter of fact is, we as believers have many opportunities in our life to serve the Lord. I'm afraid all too often those opportunities go by, and like this calendar, they are gone. And we'll never have a chance to relive them. Now, my goal tonight is not to make you go home and be crushed about last year. My goal is to encourage you about the coming year and what you can do for the Lord in 2012. And we find our text this evening in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 15 and 16 and 17, just three verses. And as we look at this passage, I want to try to renew your zeal about taking the opportunities that God gives you and using them for His glory. That's the challenge of tonight. So let's read those three verses. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. First of all, as we look at these passages, we're going to cover one verse at a time here. We'll have a point for each verse. I see the call to action in verse 15, a call to action. Now, what is the action? Will you help me? What is the action we are called to? Walk? How? Circumspectly. I bet you haven't used that word this week, have you? Walk circumspectly. Now, walk is referring to our daily life, our lifestyle, our manner of living. Now, Paul has spent three chapters of this book telling us doctrinal truth, what it means to be a Christian, how to be a Christian. And he's going to spend the last three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, telling us how you apply those truths to our daily life. By the way, teachers, this is what you ought to be doing too. Give out truth and then make application of the truth. And we see that in many of the epistles. And if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says we should be forbearing one another in what? In love. In verse 2, he says, with all lowliness and meekness. This is our walk. In verse 1, he says, walk worthy vocation with lowliness. We should have a humble walk. We should be loving each other in our walk. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. These are all things he's talking to us about. In chapter 5 and verse 1, again, we see in verse 2, he says, and walk in love. In verse 8 of the chapter 5, he says, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So now Paul is turning to our daily walk. And he says, look, you need to walk circumspectly. Now that's a nice word. It means to do something diligently, carefully, or perfectly. It's like you're looking side to side, seeing what's going on all around you, being very aware and very alert to what's going on. The same word was used in Matthew 2, verse 8. And it says, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search. Here's the word. What is it? Diligently for the young child. So Paul is saying, okay, believer, you know all these truths. Now you need to walk being very aware of what's going on around you. Circumspectly, seeing what's around you, being alert to what's going on around you in your daily life. So he states it. Now, he describes it. He says, now, as you do that, as you're walking, how should you walk? He says in verse 15, not as fools, but as wise. Well, now, if we're not going to walk like a fool, what do we need to know? How a fool walks. Thank you, Scotty. I appreciate that. I can read lips too. Very good. We should walk not as fools. So what's a fool like? Well, let me give you a few things very quickly. In Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in their heart, what? There is no God. So a fool is an atheist, either theoretically or practically. They deny the existence of God either by their lifestyle or by their lips. They say the knowledge of God is not true. They deny God's standards. They deny everything about God. Because of that, if you deny God's standards, who makes your standards? You do. And so you become God as a fool. And that's what he says in Proverbs 12:15. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He decides what's right and what's wrong. As he goes through, he may be convicted about some sin. So what does a fool do? In Proverbs 14:9, it says, fools make a mock of sin. So here's the lifestyle of a fool. He's denying the existence of God. He's making himself God. And then he is blaspheming or mocking anything that has to do with God or sin. Unfortunately, it doesn't stop there. What do fools do? They talk all the time. And they try to influence you with their beliefs. And that's what he says in Proverbs 15:2. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. How many know somebody like that? Yeah, some of you are already asleep, but that's all right. The mouth of fools. They're giving out foolishness all the time. There's the nature of a fool. Now here's the fact, folks. When you are born, guess what? We are born fools. It's interesting. In Proverbs 22:15, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Where did the child get the foolishness? Well, from his dad, obviously, right? No, it's his mother. What's the old sinful nature? You don't have to train a child to say no. It was interesting. We took Sarah and Joe down to Greenville, South Carolina, to fly home and got to spend some time with my sister and her 6 kids. And her youngest is 2, is that right? Ariella's 2. They named their child after Jerusalem, Ariella. Well, anyway. And I hope they don't get on the internet and watch this. I'm in trouble here. We were eating in the restaurant with my sister's family, and I said to the youngest, they got the child's meal, and they got the cookies and the little thing, you know. And I said, can I have one of your cookies? And she said, what'd she say? Mine. And I said to my sister, how long did it take you to train her to say that? You don't have to train children to be selfish, do you? That's born in them. We are born foolish. Our old sinful nature rejects God and wants to do our own thing. And if you do what comes naturally, what are you going to do? You're going to do wrong. And so people who are without Christ, they are fools. They are denying Christ. They're denying God. They're denying their belief in Him. And they go through their life rejecting God and His right to rule in their life. And they do whatever they want to do. And unless something is done, they will die as a fool and go to hell as a fool. Now, Paul says, don't walk as fools, but walk in wisdom. Well, how can that happen? How do you get wisdom? Let me give you a 2 Timothy 3:15. I'm going to have you turn some passages here in a minute. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is the first step to becoming wise? Well, of course, you receive the truth of the Word of God and you get saved. And Paul said to Timothy, look, the Word of God, it makes you wise unto salvation. The only thing that can cause a fool to cease being a fool is for them to accept the Word of God and be saved. And they receive the wisdom that's from above. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. We've been studying this in Sunday school. This should be familiar to you if you're in adult class. When you get saved, you get Christ and Christ's wisdom. I mean, this is at the moment of salvation. Look in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, notice, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? In Christ. Now, turn over to verse 9. We've just finished studying this. What a great passage. For in Him, this is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. Did you know that when you got saved, you got wisdom? You got Christ. You got wisdom. Now, obviously, there's more to learn. But as a believer, immediately you leave the ranks of those who have no wisdom to those that have wisdom. It's interesting, in Titus 2, 11 and 12, again, Paul is writing to Titus, he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When you get saved, immediately you begin to learn some things about that are wisdom. You don't have to have anybody tell you. I remember a preacher talking about Leroy, and I was not here then, but when Leroy got saved, I understand he had a great amount of hair, both going down off his head, off his back, and coming out of his face in front. He was what Preacher Lassie would call a woolly booger. And I don't know how long it was. You probably, Leroy could tell us, but it wasn't long before Leroy showed up and all that hair was shaved off. It was cut off. And as far as I know, and I may be wrong about this, did anybody come to you and tell you, Leroy, you need to get a haircut? Maybe they did. It may ruin the whole illustration. Say no. Okay. Graham did. Graham, the Holy Spirit did. But you know what's amazing? As believers, folks get saved and their life just begins to change. Why? Well, they have the Holy Spirit inside of them, and He is guiding them into all what? Truth. See? So when you get saved, folks, you leave the ranks of the foolish, at least in theory, and you join the ranks of the wise. Isn't it amazing how before you got saved, you'd read the Word of God and you'd say, and you got saved and you began to read the Word of God and you said, oh, well, that makes sense. Why? Well, you've got the author indwelling you, guiding you into truth, showing you, giving you wisdom. Now, turn to Titus. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Titus 3, and this, again, shows the idea to us very very clearly. Titus 3 and verse 3. Now, notice the description before salvation. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. All right? There's the description before salvation. Do you see that? But after that, the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. So you get saved and you get wisdom to some degree. And now God calls us to walk in wisdom. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a believer who has Christ, he's been born again, to walk foolishly? Sure it is. Sure. In fact, probably most of us, that's kind of where we spend our time. Romans chapter 7. The things we don't want to do, we do. The things we want to do, we don't do. I've been there and done that. It's interesting, in the Bible, there are many examples of people, and I'll just give you three or four here. Saul, who was God's chosen anointed, chased David all over kingdom come because he would not accept God's will. And at the end of this, he comes back to David, and in 1 Samuel 26, 21, he says, I have played the fool. I've played the fool. David got in on that bandwagon too, by the way. He numbered all the people when he wasn't supposed to and got in all kinds of trouble. And he said in 2 Samuel 24:10, I have done very foolishly. Children of Israel rebelled against God over and over again. And in Deuteronomy 2, Moses wrote a song about them. This is the kind of song you'd like to have written about you. He said, O foolish people and unwise. And the Lord comes back, and after the resurrection, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples who are in great grief about his death. And he says, oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. You know, the simple matter of fact is, folks, when we do not believe God's word and do not obey God's word, we will walk as fools, even as believers. And this is why Paul, he's talking to Christians in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, hey, look, you need to walk circumspectly. You need to have a daily walk, looking around, being alert, and don't do it as fools. Don't do it as fools, he says, but be wise. The wise person obeys God. He believes God. He does what God says to do. He takes the opportunities that God gives him, and he does them. So here is the call to action in verse 15. Go back to Ephesians if you're not there. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Now, why is that so important? What's the reason you need to do this? And we go to verse 16, and he says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We've seen the call to action, now the case or the reason for action. And we see it here. The word here is redeeming the time. Now, that's an interesting word. There are several Greek words in the New Testament for time. You might know the word chronos, chronology. You might know that word. This is a different word. That word typically deals with the calendar and time and days and so forth. This word is used, translated in several different ways. A season, Sometimes it's translated, many times it is translated time, but I want to read a verse to you, it's actually two, where it's translated totally different. I want you to pick out the word, okay? You ready? You're sitting up straight, you're listening, you ready to go. All right, here it is. Here's the verse. You find the word. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Did you get it? Something I talked about in the introduction quite a bit. As ye therefore have opportunity, same word. Same word. It's also found in Hebrews 11:15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity or time to have returned. So Paul is coming to these believers and he's saying, look, you need to redeem the opportunities that you have to serve the Lord. Okay? Now, obviously, it takes time to do that. Now, where do you get, or who determines what opportunities you have to serve the Lord? In the big picture, the Lord does, doesn't he? Listen to Job 14:14. He says, all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. He said, I've got an appointed time. Somebody is in charge of my time. Acts 20:24 says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Where did Paul's course come from? Well, it came from God. In Hebrews 12:1, and let us run with patience the what? Race that you make up, right? You just pick up your own race and you decide what your race is and you run it, right? No, God chooses a race for you. He sets a course before you. When Paul got to the end of his life, what did he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. A very specific course for his life. Now, here it is, folks. Every believer has a course of opportunity set out for him by God. They're all different. But God sets before us every day of our lives opportunities to glorify Him. Stop and think about today. Where were you today? What were you doing today? Can you think of some times God gave you opportunity to glorify Him, to do His work, to serve Him, to walk in wisdom? What did you do with that opportunity? You see, Paul says, look, you're going to have all these opportunities in your life, these times when you can serve God, and you need to redeem them. Now, we know that word, don't we? Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood. Usually we talk about redemption, we're talking about Christ's blood being shed for us to buy us out of the slave market of sin. This is obviously a different setting. The idea of redeem is to rescue it from loss. Now, here's what God wants us to do. Paul said, look, believer, walk circumspectly. Don't be fools, be wise. Redeeming, saving all the opportunities you have from loss. Now, today my wife and I went over and visited the hospital, made a couple visits and went by the funeral home, and we had to get some gas in the car. And I was pumping gas on one side of the pump. There's another guy on the other side. And I felt the Spirit prompting me to hand the man a tract. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I really didn't want to. But I'd been studying this passage, and I thought, wait a minute. Here is an opportunity from the Lord. Now, how many times do you think I'm going to have an opportunity to give that man a tract? Probably that was it. That was probably it. Now, thankfully, because I knew I needed a good illustration for tonight. No, it's not. I hope that's not the motive. I gave him a track, and we talked a few minutes, and we all went our way. But I thought about it. How many opportunities did I have like that in 2011? And what did I do with them? How many times did God give me an opportunity? Oh, it may have been in the month of April. That God gave me an opportunity to do something for Him, to tell someone about Him, and I didn't redeem it. It's gone. It's gone. Do you see why the wise man redeems the time? Redeems the opportunities? He said, look, folks, you need to do this because you've got opportunities coming and you need to redeem them. And then the second part of the verse, because of the extent of evil. He said there are existence of opportunities, but there's an extent of evil. And he said, we are living in an evil time. Days are evil. Now, I don't really need to preach to you on that, do I? The simple matter of fact, the fools are in charge. Now, I'm not being real specific there. You know, if the phone rings, you know, answer it, whatever. But who is in control of the media today? Who's in control in the higher levels of our educational system? Let's be honest about it, folks. Who controls what you see in the magazine racks that you go in the grocery store? The prince of the power of the air, folks, is the devil, and he has minions, and this is an evil, wicked time, and it's only going to get worse. I mean, you read 2 Timothy 3. Does this describe our day? This know also in the last times, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Do you see that today? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Goodness gracious, this sounds like today, doesn't it? Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I think the last time I preached, I mentioned Tim Tebow, but I'll mention it again. One of the reasons they hate him is because he's righteous. Aren't you glad he beat Ben Roethlisberger? It was the righteous against the unrighteous. Well, anyway. In heaven, those things are true, not necessarily here. But the simple matter of fact is, folks, it's just going to get worse. Now Paul says, look, you need to redeem the time. You need to buy back these opportunities to serve God because you know what? We may not have them much longer. Now think about the last 50 years, about the opportunities we've lost. How about prayer in school? I know preachers said many times and talked about the revivals they would have in school, and preachers would come in and preach. Now, thank the Lord, Brother Bob's able to get in some and have some Bible clubs. How long will that door stay open? Probably as long as we know the people in power. it's not going to get better, folks. They're taking the Ten Commandments down. They want to take "In God We Trust" off the coins. They want to take "One Nation Under God" out of the national anthem. Things are not going to get better. And folks, if it weren't even for that, how much longer will you as a person have the ability to take the opportunities? Let me ask you, Sunday school teachers, how many Sundays are you guaranteed in the future to teach your Sunday school class? You bus workers, how many Fridays and Saturdays are you guaranteed to be able to go out and knock on doors and get folks to ride your bus? When is your last one going to be? Nash, when's your last Sunday going to be? You say last Sunday because I quit. No, I'm just kidding. We don't know, do we? When folks, we just think, you know, well, we'll do it later. You may not be able to do it later. Human frailty and you may come along and you may not have the opportunity longer. I tell you, there is a day when God shuts the door. I think of Noah and the Ark. And those people had chance after chance after chance. And they heard preaching for 100 years. And what did they do? They rejected it. And there came a day when God shut the door. How long are you going to have the opportunity to witness to a loved one who's lost? How long are you going to have the opportunity to witness to a neighbor who's lost? When is that going to end? We don't know. Is it any wonder that Paul says, hey, we need to redeem the time? I think about the 10 virgins and 5 who did not have the oil and they came late and what happened? The door was shut and it was too late. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When is that going to be? We don't know. Is it any wonder that Paul says, all right, folks, look, we need to redeem every opportunity we can. We need to keep them. We need to take those opportunities. We need to serve God while we can. Look, folks, it's time we start reading our Bibles every day. It's time. It's time we start obeying and conforming our lives to what we read. It is time for us to start praying. It is time to start witnessing. It is time. We're all looking for a more convenient season when it's going to be easier. It's not coming, folks. It may never come. It is time right now. It is time to use your spiritual gift. If you're a member of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, God has gifted you to do something in this church. When are you going to do something? Well, you know, when I get my house paid off and I can quit working three jobs. Well, when the kids all get out, you know, and they're gone to college. Then you're working four jobs to pay for that. Oh, good news for you. Don't have to pay off your student payments now, though. That's okay. It's all right. Our friend is taking care of that. When are we going to start doing something for God, folks? Paul said, hey, we need to be redeeming the time. What is God calling you to do? When does he want you to do it? You know, it's amazing when you're in high school and you want to do something for the Lord and you think, well, you know, these are the fun years. And when I graduate from high school, I'll be in college. Then I'll serve the Lord. And you get to college and, well, you know, I got to study all this time. I got to work. And I really don't have time to serve the Lord. And you think, well, when I get out of college, then, you know, I'll be free and, you know, I'll be able to. And then you get married and you think, well, you know, when we get settled in and then you have a child. Well, then when my kid grows up, you know, when my kids get out of the house, then we'll serve the Lord. And they get out of the house and you're too tired to do anything. And we never serve the Lord. And Paul says, look, folks, redeeming the time now. Do something for God. Now, there is a kind of a caveat here in verse 17. He comes back and he said, all right, here's some caution here, okay? Here's some caution. He said, wherefore be ye not unwise. Now that's kind of a neat word too, because it can be translated rash or stupid. Okay? Here's the idea. You get all excited about doing something for God. Okay, here I go. I'm going to do something for God. And you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off and you do nothing. You know, you just, oh, we're going to do something. He's not calling for more activity. He's calling for right activity. And that's why he says in the end of the verse, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So I said, look, you need to redeem the time. You need to take the opportunities. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. When I was in school, I remember one teacher said that is the definition for success. Find out what God wants you to do and do it. Now, we could start here with Larry Guy in the front row. We go to the Hayes, go to Pat Reed, we go person by person. And I could tell you that God has something for you to do. God has opportunities, daily opportunities for you to serve him. And we can go all around the room and everybody has opportunities that God puts in your life to glorify his name and to serve him. Now, those opportunities will either be redeemed. You will save them from loss. You will do it, or they'll be lost. They'll be lost. We need to be consumed with finding God's will, folks, and doing it. I have another calendar in my hands. This is a much sweeter calendar. This is for 2012. There are 366 days in this calendar, so you got an extra day. That's a good deal. Here's the problem. You've already lost 11 of them. Okay? So now you've got 355 days left, 8,520 hours, 511,200 minutes left. And they're going quickly. We're in the middle, almost the middle of January here. The 12th is coming tomorrow. You will have opportunities to serve the Lord, to glorify his name tomorrow. What are you going to do with them? And the next day, and the next day, and the next month. If we were to meet back here again next year on this day, and I held up the calendar for 2012, could you point to things you did for the Lord? Could you point to how you took the opportunities that God gave you and you redeemed them? You see, folks, they're either redeemed or they're lost. Now, Paul says, look, folks, walk wisely. Walk wisely. We are foolish when we do not redeem the time and the opportunities that God has given to us. If we waste them, we are foolish. And God is calling us to redeem the opportunities and do something for God. Get in the book. Study the book. Obey the book. Pray. Use your talents to serve the Lord. Redeem the time. Don't let it go by. When it's gone, it's gone. We've almost got 11 days gone already. What have you done? What opportunities have you redeemed this year so far? Can you think of any? I tell you, folks, if you allow this thought to sink in, it will change your life. You say, how do you know? Because I've been studying this for a couple days and it changed mine today. It impacted me today. And if we will see the importance of redeeming the time, it will change your life too. It'll change it. And we will begin to do things that are eternal and not things that are just earthly, that are just temporary. Let's be wise. Let's walk wisely, circumspectly, in wisdom, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, understanding and knowing what the will of God is and doing it. That's the challenge of the evening. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us your word that we might know the truth. Now, folks, these are good people here tonight. They are people that have come to church, have come out in the rain, they've come a night when the pastor's gone, they want to do right. But Lord, obviously we all are caught sometimes living lives that are foolish. And I pray that you just challenge our hearts tonight. God, help us to make decisions tonight to redeem the time, to redeem the opportunities that you give us. Lord, drive this thought home to our hearts, I pray, and help us to make right decisions every day of our lives. And Lord, we do pray for our men who are traveling. We ask you that you would give them safety as they travel to Mesot tomorrow. And the Lord, give them real wisdom and direction as they seek to establish this college. And Lord, we're thankful you said if we lack wisdom, we can come to you, you'd give it to us. And give them perfect wisdom and peace. And may all the pieces just fall into place. And then as they travel to India the next week, we pray that you would bless their travels and just really anoint those meetings, that many souls would be saved, many lives would be changed as your word is preached during that time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you and encourage you. Redeem the time, and we will see you Sunday.